But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. May God bless the reading of his word.
Amen, amen. So Titus chapter 2 is where we are today, and I'm going to second part of a three-part series where for 3 weeks I'm teaching a chapter out of Paul's letter to Titus. And last week we talked about Titus chapter 1, where Paul tells Titus to appoint elders. Elders are men who are responsible for the entire church and leading in prayer and discernment and service. And we installed three elders last week. If you weren't here and you missed that, I would encourage you to go online, listen to the podcast, podcast.nearcanchurch.org. And so that was a pretty cool day. We also talked about ways in which all of you can be leaders in what God is doing in the city. You know, we from the beginning have committed ourselves to being a church for the city, not just a church in the city, but a church for the city, a church that thinks a lot about people that are outside of the church and people that are lost and without hope of a savior. And we care about that. We have from the beginning. We will always care about that as a church. And Paul writes Titus this letter. Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete. And there is either one church or a number of churches. But Paul tells Titus, who's a leader in one church or a number of churches, that he is responsible for leading in certain areas. And last week it was appointing elders and developing leaders, and this week is really going to be about being faithful to a sound doctrine, and next week is going to be about good works. But before I get into it, I want to just make an announcement, make you aware of something along the lines of we are a church that is going to continue caring about things that are happening in our city. When we see places of injustice and brokenness, we are going to do our part in bringing restoration to those places. One area in our city where there's a tremendous brokenness is in the area of human trafficking. And this is something that's been on our minds for a couple of years, but what I've said all along is that I am not going to be the only champion of this. And God brought to our church an associate pastor who also cares about this. Andrew Johnson has begun developing relationships with other organizations in the city that are serious about doing something about human trafficking in our city. And you say, well, what is human trafficking? Well, human trafficking is occurring in a range venues, including online ads or escort services, fake massage parlors, residential brothels, cantinas, on the street or at truck stops or at hotels and motels. And the internet has made human trafficking as an industry explode, and they're generating business towards the illegal enslavement and trade of human beings for sex and profit. It's exploded, and Houston is a hub in the world. We care about this. And I stand before you as a voice that represents a growing number of people in here that say, not only do we care about it enough to go, hey, something's wrong here, we care enough about it to do something about it, to get involved in our city. We cannot, as a church, get passionate about every area of brokenness in our city, but we've been praying for a couple of areas to focus. This is one of them where we're going to begin directing resources and people. And the reason, as I was mentioning, is because I think God is stirring it up in the hearts and minds of some people in our church. So first thing I want you to do, I want you to grab your communication card, write your name on it, and if you care about the issue of human trafficking and you want to be kept in the loop as to what we're doing about it and how you can get involved, I want you to write your name and then write human trafficking at the place where you can write some comments, okay? And all of us will get involved by the nature of the fact that we're in a church together, so we are a family, but we are praying that God will raise up within our church champions, voices to help us get involved. One group that we are going to begin partnering with is a group called the Freedom Church Alliance. Their mission is this. They say, we fight human trafficking through Jesus Christ by uniting and mobilizing churches to work alongside trusted anti-trafficking organizations. So there are a number of really strong churches in our city that are a part of the Freedom Church Alliance, Houston's First Baptist, Bayou City Fellowship, Ecclesia, and there's three or four others I saw on the website, but I cannot remember their names. Okay, so we care about this. I hope you do too. And what it means really practically is because this is a community of faith where people are generous with their tithes and offering, we are able to get involved financially. And that's a reality of organizations like this and dealing with issues like this is it costs money for personnel, for outreaches, for supplies. And so because of your ongoing generosity, we are going to begin committing a monthly, we think, percentage of our generous donations from our people that you all give to getting involved here. And so we want for you all to be a part of it. And I hope that you're excited about it. I know I am. Okay, so we're all on the same page about that? If anybody in here doesn't care about this issue and you think we should not get involved, we have a list of other churches we would like you to start attending because you didn't make sense at all and you're dumb. Okay, here we go. So church is for the city. If you Google the word church, you know what would happen? There'd be about 1.2 billion results in 0.46 seconds, and nearly every image is of a church building. And there's a few of the Pope in there. When we think about the word church, oftentimes we think about building, but when God has installed a church or dreamt up the idea of a church, it was a movement of people in an area working together with truth in their hearts. That's what the church is. One thing that's cool about Neartown is that this is not our building. We don't own it. We use it for a few hours each week. We are a group of people in an area with the truth in our hearts that we care about sharing with the city. And God cares that churches reflect Him. And because of that, God inspires Paul to write this letter to Titus because God wants to speak to Titus and in turn speaks to us about what the church should look like. And an issue in Crete where Paul is writing to Titus is that it seemed as if some false teachers did come in, and it seems as if these false teachers were saying things that resulted in people behaving in ways that did not reflect well on God. And God cares about that kind of stuff. God cares about the way His church looks in the community. And so what Paul is going to do is give Titus some instructions on how the people within the church ought to look and live so that people outside the church can see who God is. We care about the church. God cares about the church. So Paul tells Titus in verse 1. So the way I'm going to handle it is I'm basically just going to kind of tell you what the verses say. That's how we do it here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. He tells Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Paul could have told Titus a lot of things, but he wants him to focus on teaching that helps people understand sound doctrine. What is it? What is a sound doctrine? A sound doctrine is an immovable truth that impacts the way we live so that we can represent God in the city until Jesus returns. Sound doctrine is an immovable truth that impacts the way we live so that we can impact or can represent God to the city until Jesus returns. Well, if we skip down to verse 11, and I'm going to go back to verse 2 in here in just a minute, but if we skip down to verse 11, it's the foundation of these things he's about to say in the previous verses, and we see that the source of sound doctrine is a message that we speak every week and we read throughout the Bible. In verse 11, look there. For the grace of God has appeared. This is the good news of the Bible, bringing salvation for all people through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? Look at verse 14. He gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So the source of sound doctrine, and this in and of itself is a doctrine of Christianity, is that the grace of God has appeared. God is doing something in the world, making salvation available to all people through Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God, the way in which God works in the world, is made possible through Jesus. And this is the good message that we talk about every week. In fact, in just a few moments when we take the Lord's Supper, what you are essentially going to be doing if you take the Lord's Supper is you're going to say, I believe. I believe that Jesus came so that salvation can be made available to all people. And I believe that I'm saved by faith through Christ alone. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. This is a sound doctrine. And this truth should impact the way we live. I don't know about you, but I've been in the church long enough where there have certainly been seasons in my life where I believed things about God, like as bullet points of the faith, but it had very little impact on the way I lived. This is the great problem, frankly, in American Christianity. I don't know. I don't have the authority to speak about the problem in American Christianity, but just bear with me. When we believe something, but it doesn't impact the way we live. We can say we believe things are true about who God is and what he's done through Christ, but until it actually impacts the way we live in a network of relationships called the church that cares about what's going on in the city, there is a disconnect. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and that truth, once it begins boiling within us, impacts the way we live, and it results in good works, which we'll talk some about good works next week. And the issue in Crete is that people were misbehaving. And Paul knew this. He heard about it. Now, I'm going to just read in Paul's letter to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, what Paul says are issues in the church in Crete. And it's a list of things that most of them are things that they should not do. And I want to just preface that by saying that, frankly, I get a little nervous when I begin kind of making lists of things that you should not do or lists of things that you should do, because I don't want at any point in the life of this church for people to believe that you can earn or lose your salvation based on your works. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone, period. The reason God became flesh in the form of a man we call Jesus is because we cannot do enough good things to earn our salvation. So God said, I'll do it. Laid his life down on a cross, and in a mysterious exchange, our sin goes to him, his righteousness comes to us through faith. That's what gives us new life. That's how salvation is made possible. Not because we are doing things or not doing things. In fact, when you're doing things, it ought to be an overflow of what you believe to be true, the sound doctrine that's at the root of your faith in Christ. And the reason that you abstain from doing things is because you are understanding that those things do not reflect positively on who God is, nor do they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it takes work. I mean, it does. There's not a person in here that's perfect. Certainly I'm not. Paul, it says in verse 12, there's training. We have to have training to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's by faith. It's by grace through faith that you are saved. But along the way, we all need to receive some training. And here's the reason we do this. Verse 4, verse 8, verse 10. Just quickly. Paul tells Titus this list of things. And ultimately, the reason that he wants the people in the church in Crete to abstain from these kinds of behaviors, verse 4, so that the word of God may not be reviled. Verse 8, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So, and verse 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Your lives count, your lives matter, for something larger than your own story. This community of faith, the collection of behaviors, good and bad, in this community of faith, which we're all connected, they count for something. What Paul's saying is, hey, your lives count for the city. Now, as I mentioned, next week I'll be talking more about good works to represent God in the city. But I want you to know that not only do our good works, not only are our good works important to reveal who God is, but if our lives misrepresent the truth, we will at best be ignored and at worst make God a joke. Maybe the main idea for this talk is don't make God a joke. Here's an illustration of what it's like. It's like saying if you confess Christ and you say that you believe the doctrine that there's salvation by faith through Christ alone, and yet your life does not reflect that you actually believe that, here's what it's like. It's like going to Texas A&M, thank you, believing all that Texas A&M tells you about how it's the greatest university in the universe, but every single day you wear University of Texas gear. This has gotten more personal than most things I'm going to say. It just doesn't make sense. Or maybe you're not into the university thing. It's like saying that the Houston Rockets are the best team in basketball, which they're not. Don't get me started. But I love the Houston Rockets, but always wearing Dallas Mavericks gear. It just doesn't make sense, does it? Well, what Paul's telling Titus is, hey, there's some issues in your church. There are some individuals who say that we believe who Jesus is and what he has done, but their lives just, they're not reflecting that. Here are the issues, just in summary, and then I'll unpack a little bit more. The older men were being immature. The older women were busy gossiping and drinking too much wine. The younger women were neglecting their homes. They were neglecting their marriage and their children. The younger men lacked self-control. The workers, or in this context, the slaves, were giving minimal effort. Well, what in the world is going on here? There's an issue in Crete, and Paul cares about it. He teaches that there's a better way. Look at verse 2 about the older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is the longest list of all four or five groups that he talks to. Here's what I know. You have weak older men, you will have a weak church. Older men are not more valuable in this community of faith than anybody else, any other people group in this church. But if you have weak older men, you will have a weak church. When we first started this church, before we launched, I got together with three different types of groups of people that were saying they wanted to help us launch. I got together with those people that were young and single and did not have children yet. I got together with those that had families. And I got together with those that their children were grown or were older and did not have children. And when I got together with the older, more seasoned adults, as you'll say, I said to them this. I said, if you want to be a part of this church, I know we need strong older people or seasoned people. And if you are unwilling to care about investing the lives of people who are younger than you, this is not the church for you. Older men, according to Paul, in this context, there was an issue. It seemed as if they were being lazy and very immature. He says they're to be sober-minded. Sober-minded means a number of things, but really the kind of central meaning is they're not a drunk. They're not wasting their time just drinking their lives away. He says that they ought to be dignified. You know what the word dignified means? Not a total clown. Worthy of respect. You know, I'm sure that some of you can think of somebody maybe in your family or somebody that you work with that's older that ought to be a little bit more dignified and nobody respects them because they're a total clown. You can't take them seriously. And I don't mean here that it's not okay to try to be funny. I hope that's okay. But it means like they're unwilling to get focused and to take things seriously that ought to be taken seriously. It says self-controlled. Actually, self-controlled is used for all four people groups here. Self-controlled means to be moderate and sensible. Excessive in things that reflect who God is, not excessive in other kinds of things, spending and eating and your words. And there's these other kinds of areas certainly we think of when we think about being self-controlled. They're to be sound in faith, Paul says. The older men are to be sound in faith. What is sound in faith? Well, they have a healthy faith. A healthy faith that comes from taking the time to learn God's word and to study it and to think about it, to be correct in their faith so that when they speak, it's true. They're older men are to be loving. They're to be steadfast, not wimps. They don't give up easily. When things get difficult, they're not going to just go, this isn't for me, I'm going to move on to where it's easier. Older men are the kinds of people in the life of the church, especially where they have to be steadfast and unwilling to give up easily. Now, I want to say something about the older men we have in this church. We have some really amazing older men in this church. We're very fortunate that as young as we are as a church, that we have people in this church who have children that are near my age almost, that care about the mission of this church and care about you. So I think it's really, thank God for that. Thank God for you. Verse 3, he gets into talking about older women. Older women would be, in this context, women whose children no longer live at home. Older women, likewise, he says, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves or much wine. They are to teach what is good. And apparently what was happening in Crete is the older women were spending much of their time gossiping and drinking. So they would kind of like leave the house and they would go find another little gaggle of women, and all they would do is talk bad about other people in the community, and then they would just drink excessively. Paul reminds them that their purpose in the Christian mission is significant. They are responsible in the life of the church for teaching the younger women. And the younger women in this context are those that had children at home. It's so important. And so I want to talk a little bit about this role of older men and women with respect to younger men and women in just a moment. But look at verse 4. And so there's instruction as to what the older women are supposed to be teaching the younger women. So this actually isn't even directed at the younger women, although I know there are some younger women in here. So here's what he says. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, which I know makes most of you like, what? Don't go there. Just hold on. Kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be reviled. Well, I'll give you a little context here. In this society, the accepted role for women was primarily within the home as wives and moms. And this is where Paul is writing, okay? And certainly we recognize that today in our culture, women, and this is a good thing, have a significant place in every part of society. I want for our church to be more about what women can do than what women cannot do. That's the kind of church I want my daughter to grow up in. One of the most revolutionary parts of the message of Jesus is that every person has equal worth before God. Now, we do read the Bible, understand that men and women have distinct roles in the home and in the church, but it does not mean in any way that one is more or less important than the other. And one reason that when Paul's writing to the church in Crete, he does not address single women, I think, is because there were not many of them. And so he's talking directly to the way in which older women ought to invest in younger women. And there's so much that we can learn here. He's focusing his attention with that in that context with how women ought to relate to their husbands and if they have children at home. And it seems what was happening that the women who had children at home, rather than prioritizing their marriages and prioritizing the parenting and caring for their children while their husbands were working, they were spending excessive time on other things, like Pinterest. Just kidding. And so what Paul is saying is that for you to live in such a way that it positively reflects on who God is in a city, that young moms ought to care primarily for their husbands and the well-being of their children at home. And for these women, they were going out and they were drinking excessively, probably with the older women. So the older women were teaching them a way of following Christ that did not reflect on God's care for the city. This is a problem. The reason that the younger women were neglecting their marriages and neglecting their homes probably was because the older women were neglecting their primary responsibility. They were doing what the older women were doing. And certainly we would see here that the home, your marriage, and if you have children, your children ought to be your top priority. And that is true even if you are working outside the home. What I want you to understand before we talk about younger men is that throughout the Bible, the primary way that faith is passed on in the life of the church is with the older investing in the younger. Moses, in the Old Testament, Moses trains Joshua on how to lead. Eli trains Samuel on how to pray. Jesus teaches the apostles. Timothy's grandmother, Lois, trains up her daughter, Eunice, who trains up her son, Timothy. Paul here is investing in Titus, calling him his son in the faith. So for this to work, what God wants to do in the life of this church so that we can be a church for the city, we have a source of doctrine, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. For that message to be more than just a bullet point in our brain to actually impact the way we live, the older must invest in the younger. Now, generally that has something to do with age, but not always. Some of you that are older are new to the faith in Christ, and what you'll be wanting to do and be okay with is somebody that's walked with Christ longer but maybe is younger than you in age, taking the time to invest in you so that you can grow in your own spiritual understanding of what the Bible says and grow in your doctrine. So we get to verse 6, and he says here to the young men, "Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled." What stands out to me about this is that it's like the shortest verse, and it's one thing. Which, as I think I'm right on the edge of being an older man and a younger man, but anyway, so I probably still a younger man. It's like one thing, it's about all I can handle, right? Some of you are there with me. He says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And he's told the other three groups they ought to be self-controlled too, but it's like for the guys, he's like, be self-controlled. And it's like he doubles down on it. Giving them one, and from my experience, this is the one area where most young men need to focus. And self-control means that you limit yourselves when you're tempted to be excessive. I'm gonna let that sink in. Self-control is when you take responsibility for your actions, and you limit yourself in areas where you are tempted to live excessively. Now, I'm going to plug something here. April 22nd, which is a couple of Fridays away, we're going to do a men's night. It's going to be at the office across the street. I want to invite all of those of you that are men to attend. There will be barbecue. So I hope that sells it for you. But we're going to talk a little bit more about this in detail. But we need young men in the life of this church who are willing to grow in this area of self-control. We believe that it's a fruit of the Spirit. When God's Spirit is coursing through your veins, and as you're growing in your faith in Christ, you will become naturally more self-controlled. But we also certainly believe and understand that you have to take responsibility for your actions, and self-control is one that you must take responsibility for. And I don't think every woman wants to get married, nor should every woman get married. Some of you ladies may be called to singleness. Can I get an amen? I didn't think I'd hear any there. But here's what I know, and I can only speak about being a dad to a daughter, only one. I just pray to God that somewhere there's one 10-year-old future doctor whose parents are teaching them about Jesus, and they'll grow up with some measure of self-control so that whenever she meets him, he can be the kind of man that she deserves. Some of you guys are single and you wonder, why won't God give me a good woman? Well, you got to be a certain type of man before God entrusts to you one of his daughters. Self-control, you say, what do I focus on? That's the thing. Paul tells Titus to tell the young men in his church to focus on, and Titus actually was one of those young men. Look at verse 9. He says to another group, which would apply to a smaller group in the church, but we're going to try to bring some application today, bondservants. Bondservants were slaves. In the first century, during this time, people had slaves. And certainly we would say that's not okay. In fact, when we talk about human trafficking, we are saying we're going to do something about that issue currently in our culture, in our city. But there's something that he says here to bondservants that certainly can apply to all of us that work jobs. Do you ever feel like a slave? He says, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that everything may be adorned in the doctrine of God our Savior. So just think of, in this context, a bondservant as an employee, as a worker. Because this, I think, is what the heart of what Paul's doing here, is he's trying to help Titus lead his people to understand how their respective place in society, and certainly in the church, impacts, and the way they live, impacts the way people see who God is. So he tells them three things. You can apply these to how you're thinking about your life in the context of your work life. First of all, do what we're asked. Do what you're asked to do at your job. Second thing, abstain from arguing. Don't be so argumentative about everything. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. And when you do have an opinion, it doesn't always need to be shared. And then third thing, avoid taking advantage of your boss. In this context, it seems as if the bondservants, they were resisting the authority of their master. They were argumentative, and they were always looking for a way to take advantage of their boss. And what Paul is saying is, hey, when Jesus and the truth of the gospel becomes the doctrine that you have believed, and it begins working its way into your behaviors, you understand that you don't work for the master. You work for God. And all of this, the role of the older man, older woman, younger woman, younger man, and the employee, all of these things matter because the way we live impacts the way people see who God is. And if our behaviors don't line up with our words, then we make God to be a joke. Church is a joke. Christianity is a joke. And frankly, that's one reason there's many people in the city who look at churches and hear the claim of Christianity and go, I've heard that for a long time, but I have not ever met somebody that actually allows it to impact their lives. That's tragic. And so I read the list, and I give you those things and raise them to your awareness because it's what Paul tells the believers in Crete. And I hope that something in the list strikes you as some area where you need God to transform your behavior. And you have to take responsibility for it. No one can do it for you. I can't do it for you. I'm not going to yell at you. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to try to manipulate you into responding. You have to take responsibility for it. If you're an older woman, take responsibility for it. If you're an older man, take responsibility for it. If you're a younger woman, a younger man, or if you have a job, take responsibility for it. Your behaviors reveal who you really truly believe God is. What is the doctrine that you really believe? What I want you to understand is that the most unloving, destructive thing that we could do in our city is knowingly misrepresent God. So with your words, if you're saying that the doctrine that I have received is that there is salvation by faith through Christ alone, but yet your behaviors don't line up with that, you are misrepresenting God, and it matters. And here's the other thing about being a part of a church. Your behaviors affect the way people see you. Your behaviors affect the way people see you. When I live among those people that are outside my church, I know this. The way that I live, good or bad, reflects on who we are as a faith community. But it's not just me. Here's what I do believe. I believe that God wants to do something in this city. And his spirit is working to start new churches all over this city. And there's a collaboration among new churches and established churches that is unprecedented in this city. It's because God cares about people in this city who have not yet really heard and seen the greatest doctrine there is in the Bible. Salvation is by faith through Christ alone. Through Christ alone, there's new life and hope and restoration. And a guarantee that there will be a day when we'll all stand before God, and by God's grace, if you have received Christ, you'll not be counted as unrighteous, but you'll be counted as righteous. Not because of your good works, but because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good doctrine. Is it impacting the way you live? And a question that we must ask, is it impacting the way that we live so that we can be representatives of God for the city? I want to end with this illustration. It's a story about something that happened in China. Chinese government officials became so fed up with sky-high rates of crime, drug addiction, and sicknesses in the country of Lankan Lahu, which is a Yunnan province, that in the mid-1990s, they turned for help to the only model citizens that they knew of in the area, the Christians. One city leader said this, "We had to admit that the Lahu people were a dead loss because of their addiction to opium. Their addiction made them very weak and sick. Then they would go to one of their priests who required animal sacrifices of such extravagance that the people became poor. And because they were so poor, they stole from each other, and the law and order in that community deteriorated. It was a vicious cycle that could not be dealt with by the government. But according to one official, we noticed that in some villages in the country, the Lahu people were prosperous and peace-loving. There was no drug problem or any stealing or social order problems. Households had a plentiful supply of pigs and oxen and chickens. So we commissioned a survey to find out why these villages were different. And to our astonishment and embarrassment, according to this city official, we discovered that the key factor was that these villages had a majority of Christians. The Christians in this community were changing things. So officials launched a daring experiment in 1998. An experiment that was unthinkable to many people. They would sponsor Christians going into the troublesome villages to share their faith. They started by picking out the worst village, which had 240 people, 107 of which were hopelessly addicted to opium. These Christians were bused into the village, the government paid for it, and the villagers were herded together by the police and made to listen to the testimonies of the Christians. That's how we ought to start doing it here, right? Can you imagine? You will listen to this sermon. Well, a year later, there were 17 converts in the village. Notice, a year. It didn't happen overnight. It wasn't a silver bullet. It took time. They began to grow rich in this village because they stopped spending money on drugs. 8 of the 17 converts even had enough to own sewing machines and to start small businesses. By early 2002, 83 of the 240 villagers were Christians and the prosperity has spread. The government official said this, "We are delighted with the results and have been extending the tactic to many other villages since then." It's amazing to think about the government sending this group of Christians into a village to represent God. And here's the good news. We don't need the government to do it. God is sending you and me to places where we work, play, and live. Because he has a desire for the city to bring hope in salvation through Jesus Christ. Every one of us can be a part of it. And I pray that we'll be mindful of the ways that we live and the things that we choose to abstain from so that we can reflect the source of doctrine that there is salvation by faith in Christ alone. Let's pray together and think about these things. God, I want to say that even as I share this message, you bring to mind areas of my life where I lack self-control. I pray, God, that you'd forgive me. I pray, God, for this amazing group of men and women, that for those that are saying, yeah, I'll take responsibility for my life, take responsibility for my behaviors, that you would give them the courage to think about the one or two areas of their way of living that do not reflect on the good doctrine. God, you are an awesome God. And I'm so thankful that you are so gracious to us. God, would you be gracious to us again in this moment by helping us to think of ways that we can reflect you in the city? God, certainly we care about people that are not even here yet, people that have not yet heard the good message that there is salvation by faith through Christ alone. There's hope. There's new life. I pray, God, that this would be the kind of church that truly would be a spark for revival. With that message as the truth in our hearts, so with your head bowed, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever received in your heart by faith the truth that salvation is available through Christ? Jesus was crucified 2,000 years ago. His body was broken, his blood was shed. He received the judgment of God for sin. Have you received that truth? Do you believe? If you do, just tell God. The good news is that Jesus did not remain dead, but he was raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us the hope of new life in Christ. And so all that we do once we receive Jesus as Lord of our life is a response to that good doctrine. We abstain from behaviors because we want to reflect rightly on who God is. We do good works because we want to represent who God is. What is the thing for you? Is there an area you lack self-control? Is there some neglect in your own life in the way that you've lived out your Christian faith? What is it? There's grace today. There's a lot of grace. God is ready to pour it out on you and forgive you. Just tell him what it is. We want to be a church for the city. God, we love you. We thank you for your word, which is so rich. And God, we just want to let it do what it's supposed to do in the lives and hearts of people. And as we prepare our hearts for the taking of the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that it would be really meaningful and people would respond honestly. We just love you, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.